good to be back from a week's vacation. My wife and I had the opportunity to go visit my son in Baltimore and spend 4th of July with him, sleep over, and come home early Thursday morning. And we went down to Inner Harbor, as we usually do. And when we went down to Inner Harbor, and from my son's apartment to Inner Harbor, several times, as we're walking along, something happened that happens to me every time we go down there. A panhandler approached me on the street and asked me for money. And I remember when we got downtown and we were waiting to cross the major street, there was a guy, disheveled sort of looking, homeless guy. He came up and he said, "Do you have any?" And it was sort of incoherent. "Do you have any money for the, you know?" And I remember seeing this guy many times. He was a familiar sight in Inner Harbor. And one of the policemen, a policeman, said to him, called him by name and said, "You know, you're not supposed to be out in the street. You're going to get yourself killed." They knew him by name. He was a familiar person downtown Inner Harbor begging for money. You probably had that experience. Sometimes you don't know what to do. Well, that is exactly what's going on in the passage we're looking at this morning, isn't it? A blind man outside Jericho begging. And the Lord Jesus passes by. This passage doesn't teach us about how to deal with beggars when we're in Baltimore or downtown Allentown, or when you're getting off of 22 to go to the mall and somebody's got a big sign telling you that he's a veteran Native American with every possible politically correct deficiency, asking you to give him some money because he wants to work for food. That isn't what this passage is about, is it? But we see in this passage Jesus outside of Jericho, and we see a man begging, a man who is well known. In fact, in the two other Gospels, there are accounts of this, and one of the blind men is named. He's so well known that they know his name. As we look at this, as I said, it's not a lesson on how to deal with beggars. It is really an encouragement to effective prayer. That's what this passage is all about. When I was in seminary, I went to a seminary retreat, and Linda and I were dating at that time, and they wanted us seminary students to bring our fiancés and our girlfriends, so Linda went along to the retreat, and the speaker was Dr. John Skilton, and Linda, you may remember, he's a very old, elderly man, and we were excited, Westminster professor, big theology, big Greek words and everything else, we couldn't wait. And if you remember, Linda, he talked on this passage about Jesus, and he had this soft voice. He would say, "Jesus is passing by, passing by." He kept saying that and saying that. And we were captivated by this message, a simple admonition to effective prayer. And I never forgot that. And here is the passage. Jesus stands ready to give mercy to those who sincerely ask for it. That's what we're taught in this passage. How can you pray effectively? That's the question we could ask as we look at this passage. And we'll see a man, we'll see the crowd, and we'll see the Savior. And we look at them, we'll be caused to remember something, to be warned about something, and we'll be encouraged in something. And so that's how we're going to look at this passage under three heads. We will look at the blind man and remember something. We will look at the crowd and be warned about something. We will look at our Savior and be encouraged and challenged about something that we should be doing. Well, let's look at this passage. First of all, remember that like this beggar, you are standing in the need of prayer. I wanted us to sing today that spiritual, but you can't find the music for it. I don't know why. I've looked everywhere and you can't find the music for it. Standing in the need of prayer. And I want to play that theme, though we didn't get to sing it. You've all heard it. I want to play that theme through to help get into our mind what is in this passage. like this blind beggar, you and I are standing in the need of prayer. We need to pray for mercy. It says Jesus approached Jericho and there was this blind man by the roadside begging. Now he is a blind beggar who obviously has a great need for mercy. I don't know about you, but when I'm walking around and I see people with handicaps, you can have compassion on them. We had John be part of this church for so long. In fact, there's a Good Shepherd put out a magazine in honor of John, and I put it in the back there, and I only have one copy, so I don't want anyone to take it home, but look at it and read about what it says about John. And John, being part of this church, heightened our capacity, I think, to have compassion for the handicapped and respect for the handicapped. And we see people with different handicaps, we feel different. When I see some deaf people walking along and they're signing, I go, oh, wow, you know, deaf people. But when I see a blind person, I have a completely different reaction. I see them and I always think, what must it be like to not be able to see in this highly mechanized, dangerous world we live in? Down in Baltimore, you'll see some blind person with a cane and the traffic, and he's got his cane up trying to pass. You know, my son's a traffic engineer. They sent him up to, I think it was Lock Haven University to solve a problem. I think it was that one. Just like Kutztown, the road goes right through the campus, and the people were just about killing the blind students. They wouldn't stop for them as they're trying to cross the street. Think about what it's like to be blind. Now, this man is blind at a time when he had to beg. He couldn't work. And we live in a day and age where the Good Shepherd Home and other people have come up with ways for blind people to actually earn a living. But back in this time, he had to beg. It was his only way to pay his way. He could not see. He couldn't earn his living. He had to beg. Now we look at him and we say, man, he's standing in the need of prayer. But I want to say this to us this morning. His need is so great, we have a tendency to ask, how can I be like him? But we have great and constant needs. Dr. Gerstner once gave a lecture on Paul the man. And I heard it years ago, and I forgot about it. And Bob gave me some tapes, and that tape is in it. And it reminded me of his clever way to approach Paul. He talks about Paul the man by using his name as an acrostic, P-A-U-L. And you think about Paul, first is P, A, agonizing, U, uncompromising, L, loving, and then P. What would you say? P, powerful, you know? The word was polluted. The apostle Paul knew he was a sinner, knew that he was in constant need of God's grace and favor and mercy. He knew he deserved nothing from God. He knew that about himself. In fact, I believe that God inflicted him in his eyes in a certain way. Remember his thorn in the flesh to keep him coming back to God and depending upon God because of his tendency to self-reliance. And how the Apostle Paul needed it, and how we're reminded that we have great and constant need. We read Psalm 86 responsively. Lord, I'm poor and needy. It's a prayer of David. He's the king. You know, he's depending on where we are in his life in this, he's not a man without means. But you look through it and he talks about his needs. He talks about his need to be saved, to be forgiven. He talks about the troubles that come into his life. And he talks about how he needs to be taught God's ways. He talks in here about the Lord's compassion and the Lord's graciousness and the Lord's love. And he says, give me a sign of your goodness. I'm in the sense where you're silent and I need to know that you are still the God who favors me. He's asking for those kinds of things. We need all those things. When we think of the New Testament and the pleas for prayer, we're told that we should call out to God for grace in time of need. We should say, Lord, give me my daily bread. Lord, protect me from the evil one. We are told to pray that God would open doors for us. We are told to pray to draw nigh to God when the devil attacks us. We're told to do all those things. And we know that we're needy, and we must never forget that we are always in need of God's mercy and God's grace. And it ought to therefore remind us to be in an attitude of prayer all the time. And see, the thing that I like about that spiritual is simply this. It repeats over and over again in a very simple way and in a profound way who it is who's standing in the need of prayer. And it says, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher, not the sinner, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my father, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And it goes on, not my neighbor, not my son, and it's me. And you know how the song goes. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord. Now, I wish we could sing it. You know, it goes, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And you get singing that and the emotion. But you know what you're saying? I don't know about anybody else in this room, but I need God's mercy. And I think that that is where, as we look at this blind man, we need to come down and say, I need constantly to be crying out to God for mercy. Now, the second thing we see is a warning concerning the crowd. Because like this crowd and this blind man being influenced by this crowd, we have hindrances that are standing in the way of prayer for us. It says in verse 39, those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. You know, Jesus' front men, we ran into them before, didn't we? They're his front men. They're out on the point. They're pushing the way. Jesus is on his way to start the kingdom of David on earth. He needs this front man to clear his way. You know, keep the kids away. Get the vagrants away. Get the people away who are going to bother him. This is big stuff. This is important stuff. And so they're saying this by man, be quiet, be quiet. And he says, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he may not pass by again. And nothing is going to stop me. But nothing is going to stop the devil from trying to hinder him and us from prayer. You know, we're hindered by prayer. We have three great enemies. Martin Luther said the three great enemies we have are the world, the flesh, and the devil. If it wasn't for our flesh, the remnants of sin in us, the world and the devil would have no dealings with us. But they are enemies of prayer. Think of the world as seen in this crowd. You know, telling us, you know, be silent, don't pray. You know, the prayer is mocked in our culture as a waste of time. There was research that was done that said people who pray do better in the hospital than people who don't. Well, there was research done to answer that said, well, we researched all these cancer patients and we found out that those who had people praying for them didn't do any better than people who didn't have anybody praying for them. And we have to be careful with that research because this is something that is hard to really research. We never know what God is doing. We don't know, are they true believers praying? And what are they praying for? And God's answer is not always what we think it is. It's a very difficult thing. But we have that type of thing going on, do we not? You know, how could God hear every prayer in the world? I mean, think about it. I don't know if you saw one of the latest Superman movies. That movie, more than any, put Superman up in the place of God. And Superman eventually goes into outer space and he's hanging out there. Sort of hanging out there with his cape like this. And he's hearing all the cries of the world. Until he hears one that's a high priority and then he goes and takes care of it. You know, and people think that's how God is. And how can God hear all these things, you know? We have these types of attacks. There was an article in the paper about atheists. Said, you know, atheists are, they're trying to put on a friendly face. They want people to see them not as skeptics, unbelievers, God-haters, but they want the people to see them differently. And so they have their own name for themselves. They call themselves brights. They're the bright lights, the shining ones, the ones who really forge their way. And they're to be listened to. And it was an interesting article because this one local atheist was talking about this and they asked him and they said to him, well, you know, how can you have any self-esteem as an atheist? And he went on to say this. He said, I'm proud of belonging to a species that has clawed its way out of the slime, came down from the trees, fought off disease, ignorance, carnivores, heat, and cold. I'm proud to be a member of a species that's built hospitals and veterinary clinics, universities, libraries, representative democracies, and laws for all men. You know who did most of those things to the greatest degree? The Christian church. Universities, hospitals, as we have them and know them today, the church was at the forefront of those. But see, here's the world saying, they're brights, they're leading the way. They're shining the way to truth. And unbelievers have truth. But he missed it there. This is the world we live in. And so praying is something that is sort of an we can get to a point where, you know, we are ashamed to pray in public. But, you know, somehow or other, we're so looked down on. The attacks on the Bible. You know, this very passage we're looking at is an attacked passage. Because in the other two Gospels, we are told of blind men that are healed outside of Jericho. And if you read there, in the two accounts, there's two blind men. And if you read the two accounts, Jesus, in those accounts, is actually leaving Jericho rather than approaching Jericho. And so they say, look, there's contradictions in the Bible. And if there's contradictions in the Bible, you can't trust the Bible. You know, we say there are explanations that are credible. I lived in a town called Laurel Run. I was just talking to Tim Updegrove. He was there yesterday for a hill climb. And talking about Laurel Run, I lived in Laurel Run. The old people in Laurel Run, if I was driving up Northampton Street and I got about two-thirds up the mountain and I told the old people, they would have said you were leaving Laurel Run. If you talk to the younger people, as I was getting to the top of the mountain and crested, they would say you're coming into Laurel Run. Because Laurel Run had a mine fire, they tore it down and they built the church up on the top in the edge of Laurel Run, and that's now called Laurel Run. And in the mind of these people, there's two Laurel Runs. And depending on who you're talking to, you're leaving it or entering it. And there were two Jerichos, an ancient Jericho and a new Jericho. There's credible explanations for this if you're willing to look and dig in here. Even in terms of the number of the blind men, and the explanations are there, I think, by credible scholars. But I'll give you an explanation by the God Squad. You know, I hate to pick on the God Squad, but they say some people lead with their chin. Now, somebody wrote into the God Squad and said this. You said once that not everything in the Bible is true, but certain things are more like stories with morals. If that's true, how do we know what to believe is in the Bible and what not to believe? I don't want to believe in a fairy tale. I'm confused. Boy, their answer really straightens it out. They said, we believe everything in the Bible is true. We just don't believe that everything in the Bible actually occurred. The talking snake in the Garden of Eden, or the talking donkey Balaam was riding, almost certainly didn't talk. We learned from the story of Eden that we're given a choice between good and evil. We learned from Balaam that curses can be turned into blessings if we listen to God's voice within us. And then he says this, of course, some things described in the Bible are both true and did occur. Different faith traditions. They won't come out and say true and false religions. Different faith traditions have different beliefs about which things actually happened, and this accounts for the different ways we love the Bible. It is, of course, the deep and abiding moral and spiritual truths of the biblical stories that account for why we love the Bible at all. Now, see, that clears it up for me. Because now I can look at the Bible and say, aha, here's Jesus. He did a miracle. He healed a blind man. But did it really happen? Well, it teaches me that God shows us the light. Did this happen or didn't it happen? And if it didn't happen, why should I pray? Why should I take anything in here seriously? This is the culture that we live in. This is the attack that is hindering and being used by the devil to hinder us in our prayers. Now, sometimes the devil is a little more frontal in his attack, isn't he? He comes to us and he accuses us. He makes us feel unworthy of God's attention. God doesn't care. I mean, isn't that how he came to Adam and Eve? God doesn't care about you. He doesn't want you to eat of that tree because he doesn't want you to know the things you know. And that's how he comes, and he gets them doubting God. So the world attacks us, the devil attacks us, and then our flesh. You know, we're like the disciples. If you ever want to get critical of them falling asleep while Jesus is praying, I want to ask you, have you ever fallen asleep during the congregational prayer? I never have, but, you know, I got something going for me. I'm the one who's saying it. You ever fall asleep when you were praying? You ever too busy to pray? Are you too self-reliant, personality-wise? You know, do you ever say to yourself, I got to keep this temple of the Holy Spirit fit? I'll take a half hour for exercise, but I just can't seem to find time for prayer. That's our flesh. John Calvin once said, we know how important prayer is by how hard it is to be consistent in prayer, by the attacks we have on prayer. Sometimes we use the doctrine of the sovereignty of God to keep us from prayer. Because the devil is whispering to us, as God is sovereign and brings all things to pass, why pray? Of course, he doesn't say, you know, God has commanded you to pray. No matter what else, God's commanded you to pray, and that's why you pray. And God has also promised to use your prayers, and that's how he works out his sovereignty. But even our doctrines, because of our flesh, can be our enemy. So we are reminded that we are weak and need prayer. We're standing in the need of prayer. We have an enemy who is standing in the way of prayer. And the last thing we see is an encouragement to us. As Jesus here in this passage, so he is now standing ready in the need of your prayers. And I want to explain that, because they say Jesus doesn't need anything from us. But we need to understand what God has said about prayer. We see our Savior's readiness and power, and by it we are encouraged to sincerely ask for the promised mercies he gives us. We read that Jesus stopped. He took time for this man. He asked the man to come near, and he heard the man, and he did for the man exactly what he asked. And as we read that, that should be a tremendous encouragement to us. You see, this crowd of front men forgot the very reason for Jesus coming. But this blind man knew it, because God had created in his heart faith to see the Messiah who was present. And he called him, and he didn't cry out and say, hey, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, I hear you doing some magic. He said, Jesus, son of David. David's greater son, the promised Messiah, the one of who it is said he will give sight to the blind and set captives free, and who is doing that in a physical realm as he points forward to the great spiritual deliverance that's coming to us and comes to us in the face of Christ. This man was not deterred by the hindrances. And I do remember Dr. Skilton throwing us a little bone of Greek. He knew he had seminary students, and he knew he had to say something about the Greek, or, you know, we were going to be disappointed. And he told us about the imperfect tense, and he said, take a look at this. Take a look at what it says. He doesn't shut up. It says, he cried out all the more. And it's put in a tense that talks about continuously. He continuously cried out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, bring him here. We see Jesus' readiness to show mercy, and it ought to encourage us to ask for mercy. God is not bothered by our persistence. In fact, he says to us what? You have not because you ask not. I said Jesus is standing in the need of our prayer. And what I mean by that is that he is at the right hand of God, and he's saying to us, just like he said to this blind man, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? He is waiting for our prayers. John Calvin put it this way. When we talk about the need for prayer, somebody once said, read John Calvin, and then he went on to say, if anyone was a Calvinist, he was. Read what he has to say about prayer, and this is what he says. It is by prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us with the Heavenly Father. Therefore, we see that to us, nothing is promised to be expected from the Lord, which we are also not commanded to ask of Him in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ awaits our asking. I mean, He doesn't need our prayer. He can give us, and He does graciously give us things we need when we forget to ask. But there is so much that He wants to give us, and He's waiting for us to be faithful in prayer to ask Him. And we're not blind. We are without excuse. We have the light of the New Testament, which shows us the many promises of God, the fulfillment. It shows us the crucified and risen Christ, the ascended Christ. We know so much more. But this man had the eyes of faith given to him by God. And to not pray, John Calvin goes on to say this: to know God as the master and bestower of all good things, who invites us to request them of Him and still not go to Him and ask Him, would be as of little profit for a man as one who neglects a treasure that's buried and hidden in the earth after somebody took him and showed him where it was. And that's what the Scriptures tell us. There is so much that Christ wants to do for us that is not being done because we are deficient in effective prayer. It goes on to tell us that Jesus heals him because of his faith. Now, we could go off on that and say Jesus can be forced to do things if we just whip up the faith. But I think what we see here is that this man's eyes had been opened. He had faith in the Messiah, and that's the faith. Jesus responded to the fact that this man believed he was the Messiah who could heal him, and he said, "Jesus, heal me." There are many, many people in the New Testament that Jesus didn't heal. Many people throughout the Scriptures that Jesus didn't heal. But those he healed as an example to us that he can heal, and that he will when it's his will and best for the glory of God and us. Jesus doesn't heal everyone who asks. When I was in seminary, we had an ophthalmologist who had a ministry in India to the blind. He had a clinic, and the blind would come, and he had a movie to show us. They'd come with a mat, and cataracts were the reason they were usually blind. They'd come with a mat, and show him in there, and he's had these antiquated scalpels, and he's showing them, cutting the cataract off with a tweezer, and giving them contact lenses or glasses. They'd come with a mat, and then after that, they'd go in the other room and they'd stay overnight and sleep on the floor on a mat. Sounds a little like Lehigh Valley Hospital, doesn't it, right? And he said, but during that period of time, they would also present them the gospel. And he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "We have had people come in, and we have operated on their eyes, and we presented them the gospel, and they rejected Christ, and the next day when they woke up, their eyes were healed and they could see, and they left. And we've had others who'd come in, and we'd work on their eyes, they'd hear the gospel, they'd trust Christ, and wake up the next day, and they were still blind. Which one would you rather be?" This blind man received his sight. You're here, and if you don't know Christ, you are blind as you see. And you want to leave here with sight on your way to hell. You would be better off to be struck physically blind, brought to your knees to cry out to the Lord and find Him as your Savior. If you don't know Him this morning, turn to Him. Come to Him. Come to Him not saying, "I'm one of the brights." Come to Him saying, "I'm dark, I'm in darkness and I'm blind, and only He can give me light." He died on the cross for sinners. You're a sinner. Come to Him. Trust Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I want to end by asking this question: what can I do to be more persistent in effectual prayer? What can you do? What can I do? For some of you, the answer is start. It's never too late to just say, "I'm going to start. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to find out what hindrances are there. I'm going to find out why I'm not praying, and I'm going to do something about it by the grace of God." For some of you, it's just keep on. He hears your prayers. He answers them in ways you don't even know. but he always answers them. But it better not be, why pray? And as we end this passage, it says he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when the people saw it, they also prayed God. And there's one other thing you can do. You can daily praise God and follow Christ because he is daily giving you mercies. Even the very breath you breathe, the life you live, and the knowledge of Christ are reason every day. If he never answered another prayer, we ought to be jumping and dancing and praising God and following our Savior. We're standing in the need of prayer, but we have a Savior who's at the right hand of God, waiting for our prayers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are a great and awesome God. And yet you tell us that we can come boldly into your presence and bring the requests that we have. Forgive us for how few times we pray. Make us more diligent to pray effectively, to cry out as this blind man. Show us our need. Reveal to us the hindrances that are keeping us from prayer. Show us the Savior at the right hand of God. Every day, may we grow in our prayers. Lord, help us to pray more. And I pray for those who don't pray at all. Give to them right now the grace to pray, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We will stand and conclude by singing a hymn about prayer, a hymn that reminds us of prayer, of the great things we should ask for. Hymn number 628, Come, My Soul, Thy Suit Prepare. Please stand, 628. Come, My Soul, Thy Suit Prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. That hymn takes us from conversion all the way to our death. We're in need of the grace of God every day. The Lord's Prayer every day. Give us the grace we need. God's benediction promises that to us. Let's receive his promised grace through the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And may the God of peace, who will soon crush Satan under your feet, give to you the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.